But it's a joy to have Nancy Biffert with us. You know, I don't say this very often, but she is one of our favorite missionaries. I don't say every missionary that comes is one of our favorites, but she definitely is, and we have just enjoyed her so very much. She thinks about us when she's home on furlough, and we're grateful for that. And it's been a joy to have her in our home a few times and to stay with us. And our children really appreciate her and her ministry, and the Speed the Light rally was tonight, and we asked our teenagers what they were going to do, and they, without question, well, we want to hear Aunt Nancy, they like to call her, so Uncle. God bless her as she comes and ministers the Word of God to us this evening and tells us about her life.
It really is a joy to be back in Cornell. I always love to come back here, you know, and do you know what I love? I've just noticed how the young people are really worshiping the Lord. You know what I mean? That is so precious. You know, it isn't that we have to be bebopping around, but just really worshiping the Lord. And that has really touched my heart tonight to see that, and I just praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness and your prayers and support over the past 4 years while I've been in Mozambique. I couldn't be there without you, along with many of the other churches supporting me, and I just really have appreciated you. I want to say thanks, too, for Speed the Light. Speed the Light is a very important part of mission life, and because you provide the vehicle, the young people provide the vehicle for us to be able to drive, and if you look on the back table, you'll see a Land Rover Defender, four-wheel drive, that's very nice, that most men will drool over, some, and teenagers a lot. Just come to Mozambique and you can get one. It's because you need one there, you know? Lots of times I'd be very willing to trade that for another vehicle if the roads weren't so bad in that. But anyway, God has been very, very faithful, and I just really am thankful to our young people for raising the funds for us to have a vehicle. And I've appreciated it even more because actually this last term I have worked with a Portuguese South African couple who were starting a mission in Mozambique, and when I was going into Mozambique, I really didn't know where I was going to be at. The missionary couple with whom I was going to be working moved to South Africa. We're no longer in Mozambique. And because we had a problem getting their Speed the Light vehicle, and it was just an incredible situation, and just God has just moved them into a different situation. And so when I was coming, I didn't know where I was going. And so this couple, the husband, Jerry, actually came to Portugal while I was in Portugal and invited me to come to stay on their property. And in fact, it was just a property that was being developed. I really didn't know how much it was in development until I actually arrived there. But anyway, that's what happened, and I ended up staying there. And so I thank the Lord for that. But this couple, are, like I said, they're Portuguese, but they're South African as well. And they're just beginning to develop their mission, and they don't have the help that I have in going into missions. They don't have people necessarily, young people raising funds for them. So it's really been a blessing to me to receive the Speed the Light vehicle. It really is a blessing. I want to say thanks to the children for BGMC as well, Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade. That you bless us with the materials that you purchase for us, whether it's Sunday school materials we use for our Bible schools. It's really a blessing, and I just am so thankful. I want to say thanks to the women, too, for the beautiful things that you give us to help make a home on the field. And missionettes, if you have missionettes, I know that they bless us too to help make a home on the field. And so I just really thank God for all of you. And I thank God for you men who are a councilman, who pay that $15 every month, and you go to a Light for the Lost banquet. And so that when you take the poster off the wall, all the funds on that poster go directly to the field. Whether we purchase literature, none of it is taken out for administrative costs. Nothing. 100% those funds go to do literature or discipleship materials, which is so important to us on the field as well. Now, when I came home just a couple of months, I heard on the news that a young girl gave birth to, or a teenager gave birth to a baby, and soon after that baby died. And she sued the hospital for not teaching her how to care for that baby. And do you know she won? And all the baby needed was to be fed. Now, lots of times spiritually, I have found in the church that we have birthed spiritual babies, but we haven't taken care of them. Now you take care of that little baby. He needs nourishment, doesn't he? I mean, he isn't going to go to the refrigerator and pull out the food he needs right now, right? He's too small. Well, you know, spiritually, you know, babies spiritually don't know how to search the scriptures or how to feed themselves in the Word of God. And so we need to teach them, we need to nurture them and help them to grow. And so Light for the Lost helps do that with the discipleship materials that we can use. And I'm just really very, very thankful. We are blessed in the Assemblies of God to have the different helps that we have on the field. And you know, the neat thing to me is that the whole family is involved. Nobody is left out. Everybody is part of missions, and I just thank the Lord for that. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a bit of what I've done in Mozambique, and then I'm going to open up for a little bit of time of questions, okay? And so you can begin thinking of questions you might have, and then I will try to answer them. I won't guarantee I will, but I will try. Okay, Mozambique is the size of Pennsylvania and Texas put together, and it has about 19 million people. It's located on the continent of Africa, and it borders South Africa, Swaziland, Zimbabwe, Namibia, Tanzania, and the Indian Ocean. And it's like a Y. If you look at it, it's like a Y, and it's a very long country, very long and narrow. And I live in the area, and in 1975, it received its independence from Portugal. Therefore, the language there, the official language, is Portuguese. And in 1975, it received its independence from Portugal, and then communism began to enter, and it went into civil war. And for 16 years, Mozambique was a country at war in itself. And finally, in 1992, a peace treaty was signed, and now they are in the period of reconstruction. And so now it's been easy for us to be able to enter and to be able to share the message of Jesus Christ. That is not to say that that was not happening during the time of war. It just was not very easy to do that. But now it's in that period of reconstruction, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity of going into the country to share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I live about 600 miles north of Maputo, which is the capital of Mozambique. And Maputo is in the southern part of Mozambique, and it's close to, fairly close to the border of South Africa and that of Swaziland. And Vilanculos is a very, very beautiful area. It's paradise. How many of you want to live in paradise? Yeah, we have palm trees and coconut trees and all those beautiful fruits that are just tropical fruits that are so very, very nice. I really do enjoy it. But you know, in that paradise, we also have what? Snakes. Yes, the green mambas and the spitting cobras and what else? The scorpions. And we have bandits with AK-47s and yeah, real friendly, yes, especially when they enter your house, yes. But this area is an area that really has need of Jesus Christ, because it's been an area that is full of prostitution, it's full of witchcraft, it's full of alcoholism, but it's a very beautiful area. And actually in this area they are developing it for tourism, because we have like the four islands off of our coast, and so they are trying to develop that for tourism. So you've got people coming in that are trying to develop that, and I must say, sad to say, they're not helping the nation spiritually in the situation. The majority of them are not. Though thank God, I believe he's bringing in some Christians there to the area, but up to this point there hasn't been a whole lot of Christians coming to the area. So it's an opportunity to really reach out into the area and share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I may have told you that I had asked you to pray that God would provide a travel trailer for me. I don't know if you remember that or if I said that, but there was a time, because I didn't know where I was going to live when I arrived in Mozambique, I asked for you to pray that God would provide a travel trailer, and a large one, because I couldn't imagine living 4 years in a small travel trailer. I mean, you know, that's your office, your bedroom, your you know what I mean, everything. You're living, I couldn't imagine it. Well, anyway, God provided one, and it's really neat how he provided it. There was a doctor in South Africa that God called him into missions, and he says, God, I'll give you 3 years of my life. He went and he bought this caravan, the travel trailer, a caravan. And he went to Kenya for 3 years and came back, and it was ready for me. So when the people were looking for this caravan here, they found it. And you know, it's a double door, so you know that it's fairly large because it is a double door. So I really thank God for that caravan and how he answered prayer. And then the missionary decided that he would build a small cabin, you know, to give me a little bit more living space. And the caravan is like set into the little log cabin, okay? It's small, but it's at least set there, and it gives me a little bit more living area. Plus, there was a little loft on top that I would have for sleeping space. So God provided that place. Now, I didn't have electricity except for a generator. But now, thank God, we do have electricity. And we did not have telephones either in that area. They would have... One of the companies actually had a radio, so if you tried to call out, you'd go and try to radio, you know, back and forth. That's always fun, you know. Those of you who are ham operators probably would enjoy that kind of thing, something. Anyway, my boss decided he wanted to keep in contact with me, so he said, you need a satellite telephone so that we can have contact with you. And I thank God that I did have it, because when the bandits did break into my house, I could call somebody. But... anyway, telephones now have come to Vilanculos, so I've never been able to telephone to Vilanculos. I've tried several times, haven't been able to get through. I don't know if it's just from America or what the deal is, but anyway, I haven't been able to get through to Vilanculos. But telephones have arrived there, but they have not arrived to my house yet. So we don't know when that will actually happen. But God has been very, very good. I just really praise the Lord. Church was started on the property where I live under a tree. And for like 3 years, that is where the church was. And I've had the opportunity of preaching in the church and teaching there. I've had the opportunity of working with the women, with the children, doing discipleship. I've had the opportunity also of going into the villages and taking the Jesus film there. And it's just really such a thrill. The people are just so hungry and want to know. And I remember one of the first weekends I went into the village. We were to go after the floods in Mozambique, because I'm sure you've heard about the floods in Mozambique as well. Well, I was in between the things, so I'd be cut to the south and cut to the north, so sometimes you couldn't get in and out. And then even our road to Vilanculos was cut off, so you were really cut off except for air, because we do have an international airport. Even though we are so very, very small, there is an international airport there. Now I've lost my train of thought where I was going with this. Oh, the villages. It was really a thrill to be able to take the Jesus film into an area. And I had talked with a young man, and I says, you know, after the floods, I just kind of wanted to see what was happening in the villages. And he says, well, listen, I'll arrange it, and I'll take you in. And so we went north to one of the villages. We were heading north to one of the villages where we would have to cut off to go to a village. Interior, off the main highway, we would go on an old road and in. And we found out when we got to this Rio Save, where we would turn off to go into the bush, that the second village we wanted to go to, we could not get there because of the floods. It was cut off. We could not get through. And somehow we got to talking with the people. The people there in Rio Save were expecting us. He had sent word ahead. We are passing by. So all the people are gathered there, you know, to say hello and whatever, because we weren't stopping to have a meeting. Well, it ends up, we go to the marketplace under a tree, and we have a service. And the thing I ask is this, and this is one of the major questions that I ask wherever I go. Because you see, it's not important how many people are in church. Do you realize that? How many of you know that's true? Yeah, it's not important how many people are in church. It's important how many people are in heaven, right? How many people are going to go to heaven, right? Isn't that the important thing? So I asked them, I said, if you should die today, do you know that you're going to heaven? And I'd say, raise your hands. How many of you know, if you should die today, that you're ready to go to heaven? And they say, no, we don't know. And you know what was really shocking? Even the leaders would say that. Oh, I thought, that's pretty scary, you know? Those who are ever actually heading up the church say, no, we don't know for sure that we're going to heaven. And anyway, then I would have the opportunity of explaining the message of salvation and how they can know without a shadow of a doubt. And I would take them very clearly, and the Lord was just such a help to share that message with this group in Rio Save. And then I said at the end, how many of you would like to give your heart and life to the Lord and know for sure that you're ready to go to heaven? And so they all raised their hand. They all wanted. And we had some government officials in that group. And they all raised their hand saying, yes, they wanted to know for sure. And so we prayed, and Then we went on to the next village and went, you know, the same thing. And it was just such a powerful thing. They would just ask you questions, you know, and just wanting to know everything. And it was just really neat what God was doing. And then the next morning when I get up, because I stayed overnight there, and the next morning when I get up, 6 o'clock in the morning, they're already asking, okay, come, share some more, you know, let's pray, let's share, let's have some more. And it was just really neat, just thrilling, just drawing it out of you, drawing out of you to know the message of Jesus. And then that afternoon after we leave, that morning after we leave that place, because we were heading to another place, we come back to the Rio Save, and once you know, all the people are gathered there again. They're all there. The people from the day before are there again. And so we go back and we have another meeting with them. And I say, okay, now, if you should die today, do you know you're going to heaven? How many of you know you're going to heaven? Everybody raises their hand. And I says, how do you know you're going to heaven? And they were able to explain it. They were actually able to tell me how they knew that they were ready to go to heaven. I says, great. I says, now, I challenge them. Now, you need to go and tell somebody else about this so that they can be ready to go to heaven. And do you know, later on, somebody was telling me that they had gone out again. In fact, we had gone into the other village from another way that we were supposed to go that day. We went in probably the following week or 2 weeks later, and as we were coming out of that village, we met about three men on bicycle who were with the government. They were going into this area because of the floods, because for the government purposes, and we got to talking with them. And Tito says, you know, I forgot to tell you, but, you know, these guys told us that they were able to lead more people to Jesus this last week. And so, you know, that was a thrill. They says, you know, they told us, you know, we can be about the Lord's business, even if we're going about the government's business, you know, so that they were going to spread the word. And so it was just really a thrill to see what God was doing in the lives, that he will change the hearts of the lives of the people. And I want to say, though, now that I have shared this with you, I would ask you to pray for these people, because, you know, I have found that when I share stories of what God has done, the enemy comes in and tries to destroy those very lives. Do you realize that? Do you know that? So I would ask that you pray for them, that God would put his arm of protection around them and guard their lives and keep them straight and keep walking for Jesus. Okay, I'm going to stop here and allow you to ask a question. Yes?
You said the Batamans came to your place. Yes. Were you home? And if you were, what did you think? And if you weren't home, how did you deal with it?
I was home. Yes, it was midnight. And I was home, and everybody was off the, there was only one guard on the property with me that night, and in fact, I wrote a letter about it, I don't know if you remember a while back, and the guard asked the guard at the next property to come over as well, and there were two young men who came, and I was saying, in the name of Jesus, leave, in the name of Jesus, leave. Well, they didn't leave, and I was at the loft at the top. I was praying with the guards down below because I had asked them what was going on. They had told me that these guys were back. And so I was praying with them. And then all of a sudden we heard these shots. And these two guys just disappeared. You know, it's like the rapture took place. Now you see them, now you don't. That was twinkling of an eye, gone, you know. And so I was there by myself with these guys. And what they had done is climbed over the back wall where I have a little fence around the caravan area. They had jumped over that, cut a hole in the caravan window, entered, and remember, I don't have electricity, so maybe if I remember right, they must have had a flashlight and took what they wanted. And then I really believe that one of them saw himself in the mirror and thought there was somebody there, and he shot the AK-47 in my house. You can see, you know, I've got it still hasn't been repaired. It's terrible, but anyway. Anyway, then they went out and they came around and they took a log and they pushed the door in the open and began to climb up the steps where I was in the loft, and I was coming down, and I said, "Uke ka vasa shkerdai, uke ka vasa shkerdai. What do you want? What do you want? Where's your money? Where's your money?" So as I was trying to come down the steps, they were coming up and were not allowing me to descend and hit me three or four times with the butt of the AK-47. But God gave me strength. I jumped, thank the Lord, there was a sofa down below or a couch just down below. I jumped into that as they followed me, and I went into the caravan to get the money. And it was in an envelope with all my receipts for all the reports I needed to do, you know, we have to keep track of everything. And I debated, do I take these things out or do I leave them? And I thought, no, I'll leave them. And so when they looked in the envelope, they saw everything was, there was plenty of money there. It was like $600 worth. And they left. And so then, you know, we tried to find, but I had nobody on that property. I just kind of went out to look around, but nobody, you know, the guards were gone and so forth. So I went upstairs, took my flashlight, because remember, I didn't have electricity. Well, I actually telephoned first. I thank God for the telephone. You know, I was able to call my boss in Angola. He was in Angola. I talked to my mom at home. And then I did try to get a hold of the other missionaries who were not there at the time. And they were in Mauritius. So, you know. Anyway, I took my Bible and I went to bed with my flashlight. And do you know that whole time God just helped me to pray? Because how does he say that we need to pray for our enemies? We are to bless them, right? We are to pray blessing over them. And so at the top of my lungs, well, I know that they're in, I don't know why I didn't leave, but I ended up staying there and just praying at the top of my lungs for these guys and their families. And that night when I was in bed, God spoke to my heart and he said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay you." And I said, "God, I don't want vengeance. What I want is for these men to come to know the Lord." Do you know what their names were? Andrew and Simon. Andrew and Simon. Anyway, the next day I went to the police station. The guard came back and the other workers came back. And I went to the police station and, you know, trying to do whatever to find out about where these guys were. And finally, on Thursday, I went to bed that night. And I went to bed and I went to bed so full of fear. I never had fear like I knew fear that night. Have any of you known fear? I never knew fear like I knew fear that night when I went to bed. And I took the Bible, and of course, that was to bed with me here. I says, "God, you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." You know, the enemy comes in with lies, and with these lies plants fear into our hearts, and that's how he controls us. Do you know that? Any person that's really controlled of Satan is because of the lies of Satan. And they're under the dominance of the lies of Satan. Do you know that? And they live under fear. Don't you know, because of all the terrorist acts, that the people are living in fear today in America? Now, are we supposed to live under fear? Does God give us the spirit of fear? No, that's of Satan. And I said, "God, you have not given us the spirit, me the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and the sound mind." And you know, the Lord just finally gave me a peace and I was able to go to sleep. Well, the next morning when I went to the police station, wouldn't you know, they caught them the night before. What had happened was on Wednesday, that happened on a Thursday night. On Wednesday, I had taken the police, the speed the light car became a police car, and I had taken them to try to find these guys. And what happened is they recognized the vehicle, and so they would disappear. And so the policeman said to me, "You need to get other money, give us some money so we can put fuel into another vehicle and try to find them." Well, I didn't have any money. I'd given my money. And the money I did have, I hid so well I couldn't find it. And but one of our pastors, one of our African pastors who works alongside of us, had some money from the missionary, and so we gave them that money. And on that Thursday night, pouring rain, the policemen were out trying to find these guys, and these bandits, these two guys, Andre and Simon, were trying to hitchhike a ride to Maputo to sell my stuff. And the policemen saw them and took off after them and captured them. On the night that I had fear that they were going to enter, something was going to happen, they were in jail. Now, isn't that God? And you can see how Satan lies to us, right? How he lies to us. But remember I said, God told me, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay you." You know, they broke out of jail later. Oh, let me go back just a bit. On that Friday as well, so things were returned. Even to the receipts. The money was not returned. The camera wasn't returned, but everything else returned. And I could say this, that prior to all this happening, I had said, "God, you know, I don't have very much space. Take the things I don't need." Do you know that they took everything I needed? The things I didn't really need was sitting there. Didn't take that. The things I needed and used. And you know, it didn't come back until I was finally able to say, God, if you say I don't need it, it's fine. I don't need it. And do you know, the Lord brought it to me, brought it back to me, because he knew that I needed it. So God is so good. He knows what we need and what we don't need. But he wants us to be able to release these things to him and say, it's yours. He's given it to us anyway, and it's yours. Later on, these guys broke out of jail, and one of the young men, he went to his uncle to rob his uncle, and his uncle shot him through with an arrow and killed him. The other young man, just about a year ago, was in Maputo, and he went to break into somebody's house as well. Somebody shot him and killed him. The saddest thing that I could say is these guys are now in eternity without God. A choice that they had made. I said, God, I don't want them in eternity without you. I would like to see them come to know you. But they've made their choices. And you know what? I didn't have to do anything. God took care of it, and he protected me. And don't you know that the guards and the people said, well, you know, God really took care of you. And I says, yes, because, you know, they could have raped me. They could have done anything with me. I mean, I was there alone with these guys. I believe they were under the influence of drugs. They could have done anything. But, you know, God protected me. But he wanted me to understand what fear was, because you see, the people in Mozambique live in fear. And I could not really understand what fear was all about. God let me go through that so that I would understand what fear was, and that they would, I could understand the people. Okay, one other question perhaps? Yes.
War and communism, what is the government?
It's a democratic kind of government.
Sure. You talk about a lot of prostitution. Is AIDS real
prevalent? That is on the rise, definitely, because what has happened is now that the borders have opened, you've got people coming in from the other countries. And, you know, you have the one-night stands, which is really spreading. And, in fact, the sports, before I left in June, the sports minister had talked to some of the religious leaders and says, listen, AIDS is on the uprise here, and we are losing the flower of our nation to AIDS. Isn't there anything you can do to help? And so the church is working on trying to help in that area. But yes, it is on the uprise. But the thing is, again, it's knowing the truth, and the truth set you free. To me, the only cure for AIDS, this is the only cure for AIDS, is obeying the principles of the Word of God. Isn't it? That's the only thing that will change our country. If we will abide by... Does that mean I may never get AIDS? No, because I just heard on... What's his name? Paul Harvey on Friday. I think through kissing or saliva now, or whatever. What was it? A mother and son? What had happened? Not kissing it was, but through saliva or something, the mother had gotten AIDS. So you see, it's now... anything. So it can be easy that one gets it. But you know what? If we stand in the principles of the Word of God, we don't need to live in fear. That is what's so neat. We don't have any reason to live in fear, because our God is our protector and he will help us. But if we can teach the people the principles of the Word of God, and that's what I'm wanting to do, that in doing, is trying to teach the principles that they will abide by, because that is what's going to bring blessing to that nation. Okay? I said one more, but maybe I'll do one more. Yes?
What are you doing to educate the saved to be ministers to their own people?
Well, just the very fact that I shared the message like I did. You know, the people one day having received Christ, and the next day trying to share with them that they are to go and be the...
No formal education, no Bible school.
There are... There is the Canadian Bible School in Maputo, that is a night Bible school. There is the couple that I'm working with, they have started a Bible school in our area. It's a one-year Bible school. And but what I feel that is so very important, that we teach them the Word of God, even if they don't come to Bible school, because lots of times they come to Bible school and I found they don't necessarily go back. Because, you know, if they've come to town especially, you know, it's maybe easier to live in town. So if we can reach them in the areas where they're at and minister in that area. But the young man actually that I had been working with, the neat thing is he did come into Bible school, and he was working with the missionary couple, but he had such a burning zeal to get back to the people there that he walks miles. He and his wife walk miles because they don't have the money or the transport or whatever to get into villages and so forth, and they'll walk it, they'll do it, you know, and it's just really neat to see their hearts cry to see men and women come to Jesus. So it is happening. Rachel to help me, and actually I'd like her father to be up here too, and maybe one of the brothers will just so I could all right, okay, if you could just sit here one more. I just need you, Rachel, and if Rachel will come here, and if you will just sit there a few moments. Okay, I would like us to open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. Rachel, you can come here. Rachel, what I want you to do is when we come here, I want you to read that, okay? Would you do that? All right. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to begin reading with verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, Rachel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress,
Would to God my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria.
Yeah, continue.
For he would cure him of his leprosy.
And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid who is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have sent with it Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest cure him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to cure a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Why hast thou torn thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word, shall we pray. Father, I'm just so thankful for your love and your mercy, and Father, I'm just so thankful for your presence here tonight. I pray, O God, that you will challenge our hearts and give us understanding of your word. Father, accomplish your plan and purpose. Not my will, but thy will be done. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Rachel, would you sit here just one moment, please? Thank you. Huh? Just you're right. You're doing really good. Okay. Okay. Pat, he's anxious, yes. Okay. There was a battle that happened. And who were the two countries that were in the battle? What were the two countries in this battle? Huh? I can't hear. Syria and Israel. That's right. Syria and Israel. Now, which of these two countries are the children of God? Are you sure? Really? I mean, after all, who did God help anyway? Did he help them? Did they win the battle? Did Israel win the battle? Who won the battle? Syria. My goodness, if Israel are the children of God, why did Syria win the battle? I mean, after all, parents take care of their kids, right? Don't they take up for the kids before they take up for somebody else's kids? Generally. Isn't that true? Pretty much. Oops. What happened here? That Syria won the battle, won this battle. Why was it that Syria won the battle? Does anybody have any idea? If we read just the chapter before this, we will find that Israel had turned their back on God, that they began following after other idols. Ahab was the king. Now, he married Jezebel, and Jezebel introduced Baal, right? Baal worship. And so Ahab began following after other gods and had left his God to turn after idols and after other gods. So what happened? God said to the people, if you turn away from me, I will allow you to go into captivity. I will put plagues and things on you, what I have done to other nations before you. But if you obey my will and follow my plan and purpose, I will take care of you and these things will not come to you. But we find that Israel had turned their back on God, were following after idols, and therefore, in this battle, God gave the battle into the hand of Naaman, the general of the armies of Syria. And what did Naaman do? He went into Israel and he killed the people in this household and he took Rachel to Syria. And he gave Rachel to his wife. Entam, vai preparar comida para mim. Vai preparar comida para mim. Eu queria que tu preparas a comida. Não, vai. Qual é o problema? Não compreendo nada. Do you understand? Does she understand the language? No. He has taken Rachel. Her family are dead. Okay? You notice I was destroying the family? Okay? Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. Naaman goes into the house of Rachel's family, destroys the home, destroys the family. Now, I could just go through all that. That's a lot of family to destroy, but destroys them all, takes Rachel alive, brings Rachel to his home and gives her to his wife and says, here is a slave for you. Rachel, how do you feel about that?
Sad.
Sad, only sad. Do you think you might be angry or upset or want to kill the guy? Isn't that a normal reaction? We would be very angry, and what do we want to do? We want to turn and do to them what they've done to us, right? Isn't that the American mentality? Let's kill them. Isn't that seem to be the mentality, even what's happening in the Middle East, isn't it? Tit for tat kind of thing? Is it? You know, with the terrorist center in our country, well, we've got to get these guys and destroy them, right? That's what they deserve, right? Here we have a maid, Rachel, taken from her home, her family destroyed, never to go back to see her family, never to return to her home again. And I look at the situation here of this little maid and what her attitude of it is. If you want to go back and sit down, you can now, okay? If you want to do that. I look at the attitude of that little maid and I see an attitude that her parents taught her well. Her parents taught her very well because, you see, I see that when she was taken to Syria, she did not leave her God back in Israel. I see that she took her God with her. Do you see that?
Absolutely.
Do you see that? She took her God with her. How do I know that? Because let's look at her attitude. Does it look like that she's angry in this situation? Does it look like she's upset? Does it look like she wants to get him and destroy him? No. Because you see, in our natural circumstances, if we're never to return home again, we would be very bitter. We could be very unforgiving, very angry, right? But in this situation, as I look at it, I see a young girl who is taken to a foreign land. She doesn't understand the language. Did she understand the language? Do you think she's going to understand the customs of the people? Do you think she's going to like the food? Did you like the food when you went to the Philippines? Oh, he liked the food. That's good. All that fish, right? Raw fish, right? No. Do they eat raw fish there? No. Here she is, probably having to eat food that she's not even supposed to eat, maybe, from being a Jew. And I look at it, and I see someone who really has taken her God with her. Because you see, as though she didn't understand the customs and she couldn't understand the language, I begin to picture in my mind a little girl that begins to look around her to try to understand what is going around in her situation. You know, she couldn't be the joyful little girl. And girls, would you sit quietly, please? Thank you. Because you're taking my attention and I'm not thinking, I'm sorry. Okay, can you do that? Thank you, I appreciate it. Could you put your feet down? And that's it, we're going to just sit. I appreciate that, thank you. I'm not angry at you. I just need to preach here, and I can't with being disturbed here. And I'm a school teacher, you see, so. So you see, there I am here. Right, because I want you guys to hear too, okay? All right. Because you could be just like this little girl. Do you think so? Do you think you could be like that little maid? I think you could, because I bet your parents have taught you just like that. I know. Anyway, I see this little girl looking at this family, not understanding the language in the beginning, and all of a sudden beginning to understand a little bit. And she notices that Naaman's wife is kind of sad, and she's crying. And she's beginning to wonder, why is Naaman's wife crying? And maybe they had children, and she's seeing that the children are really sad. Why are the children sad? And then she got word, Naaman has leprosy. Oh, my goodness. You know, the very word leprosy was like cancer today. You know, it meant death. There wasn't any hope. That meant that the person was going to die. And you know, when a person had leprosy, they were separated from their family. Do you know that the father couldn't even come home and be with his children? He couldn't be with his wife because of the leprosy. And you know, leprosy represents what? Sin. And you know, sin separates us from God, doesn't it? Sin separates us from God. But as I see this little maid, Rachel, thinking, oh, if Naaman could just go, if the master could just go to the prophet in Samaria, he'd cure him. So one day she got up the courage, and she said, Mistress, could I speak to you a little bit? And the mistress says, yes. Do you know, mistress, I believe that if the master would go to the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. What do you think it did for the wife, for Naaman's wife? What do you think it did for her? Gave her hope, didn't it? You know, after all, she had no hope. Naaman was going to die. They couldn't live together like they could as a family. This gave her hope that actually Naaman could be healed. So she quickly gets a word to Naaman, and she says, you know that little maid, Rachel, that you gave to me? Well, she said, you know, if you go to the prophet in Samaria, he could cure you of your leprosy. What do you think they did for Naaman? Gave him hope. Don't you know it? It gave him hope because he heard, there's a cure here. There's something that I can do that will happen. And so he goes quick to the king, and he says, oh, king, you know that maid that I brought from Israel, Rachel, and I gave her to my wife. And she said to my wife, she says, you know, if I would go to the prophet in Samaria, he would cure me of my leprosy. And so what does the king do? He writes a letter, and he's very politically correct. Who did he write the letter to? The king. Did she say go to the king? No, she said go to the prophet. But he writes the letter to the king. And he writes the letter to the king, and he sends it via Naaman. And he says, oh, king, you know, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you to be cured of his leprosy. How happy was the king? Oh, boy, I get to cure this man. Is that what he did? No, he was so upset, he tore his clothes because he just knew that they were trying to start a quarrel with him. Why? Because he says, am I God that I can cure this man? Who does he think I am anyway? Do you know, the amazing thing is the king did not even think of God. Is it? He didn't even think of the prophet. Who did he think of? Only myself, because he just knew he was going to get into problems with this king and that was going to be the end of him. He was only concerned about himself. Somehow the prophet heard that the king had torn his clothes. So the prophet writes a letter real quick and he says, oh, king, why have you torn your clothes? Send them to me. Let him know that there's a prophet in Israel. And so the king sends them to the prophet. Now, is the prophet politically correct? Is he? No. What does he do? He sends his servant out to give him the message. He doesn't even come out himself. Boy, that made Naaman real mad because, you know, he thought the prophet would come out and do a little abracadabra, you know, touch the sores and heal him. Is that what the prophet did? Oh, no, he didn't even show his face. He sends his servant out and he says, now you go and you dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan River. And you know, that even made him more angry. Because you see, he had beautiful waters in Syria. I mean, clean water. How many of you like to bathe in dirty water? Don't you like to take a bath in dirty water? Oh, it's just wonderful, right? Don't go play in the mud, right? Oh, he didn't want to go to that muddy Jordan River. But you know, I see another thing here, very important, that he had some wise men around him. He had chosen wise men. And the men said, you know, if he had told you to do something real big, would you have done it? Would you do it? He said, yes. Well, you know, this is just such a small thing. Why don't you just do it? And you know, Naaman was big enough to do it. Wasn't that wonderful? He listened to the advice, and he did it. And he went down and he dipped 1 time. Did that heal him? 1 time? How many times? 2? 3? 5? No. 6? Was it even beginning to be healed at the 6th time? No. My goodness, this isn't working. Why am I doing this, right? How many times? 7 times. And do you know when he came up that 7th time, he was completely healed. His skin was like baby skin, pure. He was healed. And you know what? It was all because of a little maid girl who was willing to help her enemy. She had compassion for her enemy. She had compassion for the very one that took her away from her home and her family and destroyed her house and took her into the strange land and into the strange home. She had compassion for her enemy. And do you know what? It brought healing to her enemy. And do you know what? It brought more than that, because after Naaman was healed, he went to the prophet, and the prophet came out and talked with him. And he says, now I know who the true God is. It is the God of Israel. There are no other gods like the God of Israel. He is the true and living God. And he wanted to take sand back, you know, so that he could do his prayers there, you know, and be a reminder. But I know that he said he's not going to worship any other god but the God of Israel. Do you know what it all began? With a little girl, Rachel, a little maid. Her family destroyed, her home destroyed. She's taken as a captive into a strange land. She takes her God with him. Her parents have taught her well and she's learned well. Gone into the strange land with her God and had compassion for her very enemies. Do you know that there are times that we come into situations that are so very, very difficult? I don't know what it is that you're facing. Maybe somebody has done something to you that, you know, has caused bitterness in your heart or has caused unforgiveness in your heart. And you're saying, well, you know, I can't forgive them. That, you know, it's just too much to ask. I can't, you know. Wait a moment. Don't you think it was too much to ask of a little maid to have compassion for her enemy? But see, she took the love of God with her and shared that. And you know, that's why God allows us to go through certain situations. You know why? Because he wants to bring healing in a situation. He wants somebody else to know God. And sometimes it isn't until we go into that situation that we can actually bring somebody else to Jesus Christ. Do we love our enemies enough that we would bring Jesus to them? Do we love the people who have hurt us enough to bring healing to them? Do you know, we can be used in that healing of relationships and of difficulties. And God wants to use us, even as he used that little maid girl to bring healing to Naaman. But it brought more than healing, it brought salvation. And that's the best healing of all, isn't it? Salvation. And I believe that somehow it brought salvation to Naaman's family. Don't you know that he went back, was reunited with his family, and says, we're not worshiping any of the gods. The gods of Syria, no, they don't do anything. I mean, he'd probably been to all the gods and done everything. But the God of Israel was the true and living God. Just a young girl taking her God. I'm going to just close with this one story. I was listening to the radio on one of the, I think it was Pastor Stoll who was preaching, and he was sharing that a friend of his had told him about what was happening in an Islamic country. And he was saying that the families were gathered together, all the Christian families were gathered together in this area. The parents were separated from their children, and the parents were shot in front of their children and killed in front of them. And there were about 200 children taken to an area, and now he was saying, I want you to bow down to Allah. Most of the children actually bowed down, but there was young, probably a 10-year-old who refused to bow and says, I am not. And that man says, bow down to Allah. He says, I cannot deny my Christ. I will not bow down. And you know, he shot him on the spot. And was shooting him on the spot, 20 more kids stood up and said, we are not going to bow down. And they shot some more of those kids, and they just remained standing. And he says, all right, just take them away, take them away. Standing for their God. Facing our enemy, facing the difficulty. But you know what? If we have such a love for the Lord, we're going to want to share Christ. But you know what? It means standing even when everything seems to go wrong. Even when things go against us and the difficulties are there. God loves us so much, and he's saying, do you love me? You know, it was really interesting singing the song tonight about learning about the suffering of Christ. You know, we don't know the suffering in Christ until we go through suffering. Do you know that? The only way that we're going to learn about the suffering of Christ is to suffer. And we say, well, we want to know about the suffering of Christ. We're going to suffer. Are we willing to really do that? And to stand and to show the people the love of God? Because you know what? If we suffer as Christ suffered, and we come through with the love of God as Christ did, it will make a difference in our world. Men and women will be healed. Men and women will come to know Jesus. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. God wants to use us to bring healing. Are you willing to be that vessel, as a young Jewish maiden, Rachel, taken from her family, to be used of God? Would you want to desire that? Do you desire that to happen to you? No, I don't desire that to happen. But what if it did? How would we react? Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you come to the piano, please? Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy. And I thank you for your word, O God. Your word says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Father, as I look at this image of this little maid who was taken from her home, O God, home and family destroyed and taken into a strange country with a strange language, with strange customs, yet she did not leave you behind in Israel, O God. She took you with her. And she didn't just keep it to herself, but she shared it with the very enemy that took her to that strange land. And it brought healing physically to him and spiritually. And yet, God, maybe somebody has done something to us. Maybe there are some bitterness in our heart, some difficulties in our heart and life, Lord Jesus, that we've not committed. And we just say, God, I just can't give this up. And God, you're speaking to our heart tonight and saying you want to bring healing into that situation. You want healing in that relationship. And God, you're speaking to our heart tonight and you're saying, forgive. But oh, Father, we need your help to forgive. We cannot do it on ourselves. We don't have the strength to do it. But oh, God, we ask that you will help us to forgive and to show your love and your compassion so that there can be healing. Not only healing perhaps physically, but true spiritual healing, oh God. Accomplish your plan and purpose. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I would ask, first of all, if there's somebody here tonight that has not yet given their heart and life to Jesus, you do not know that if you should die today, that you are able to go to heaven, and you would raise your hand and you would say, I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that I am ready to go to heaven, and you would raise your hand. Is there anyone? God is speaking to your heart, and he's saying, I want you to be ready. Are you ready? Do you know him without a shadow of a doubt? And you would, we don't know. It could be that the rapture would take place tonight. It could be that something would happen to us. We don't know the day or hour when we will encounter Jesus Christ. Are you ready to go meet him tonight? If you're not, would you raise your hand, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do any of you have perhaps unforgiveness in your heart because somebody has done something against you? You have not been like this little maid who has been able to forgive and to take her God into a difficult situation, and you found yourself in a situation that though you love God, there is a break in relationships. Maybe it's a father that has done something to you and you've not been able to forgive. Maybe it's a mother that has done something. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's an aunt or uncle. Maybe it's a friend has done something to you, and there's a break in that relationship, and you've not been able to forgive because of what they've done. And you want to say tonight, I forgive. I forgive them so that healing can begin in that situation. Is there anyone here tonight that would raise their hand and says, that has happened to me, and I want God to take care of that tonight? Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Are there others? Are there others who would say yes? Thank you, Jesus. Situations that have happened. Hallelujah, Jesus. Because Jesus is wanting to say, you cannot forgive on your own, but with my help, we can say, we forgive. We can forgive. Anybody else? Hallelujah, Jesus. How many of you would say tonight that, you know, maybe I've not come across this situation, but if I should have a situation like that, I do want to be like that little girl who took her God into the situation and was able to bring healing in that situation. She was able to love her enemies. She was able to help bring healing and salvation. And you would say, with God's help, I would be willing to forgive and to allow God to use me in that situation of difficulty. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes, I see hands all over the place. Yes, yes, I see those hands. God doing it. Yes, I see that. Could you just grab the hand of the person next to you? Would you do that? I want us to pray for one another, would you? God sees the person next to you, and he knows the heart of each one. And he's wanting to accomplish special things in your heart and life. And we're going to pray for that person, perhaps, who was going through that difficulty and is saying, you know, I need to forgive. Let's pray for that those people that God will forgive. And then the others who said, we want to be like that little girl. And we'll ask God for that strength to recognize the situation and that God will help us in it. Shall we pray for one another? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. Just pray for one another. Would you do that? Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for those that have said, Lord, we've had bitterness, we've had unforgiveness, we've had difficulty in our heart, and Lord, we are asking you to help us to forgive. We are saying, I forgive. I forgive the person that has done this against me. And Lord, this night, bring liberty in the situation. Bring healing in the situation. God, you want to use this to bring honor and glory to your name. Oh God, you are able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I pray, oh God, that you will accomplish your plan and purpose through all of this. And Father, we never know when we're going to come into a situation that is so very, very difficult. Father, it could, every day there are situations that we can come across that it's easy just to become very upset and frustrated and bitter. I know in my own life, God, it's easy. But, oh God, help us to see the other person in the light of eternity. God, help us to see the situation in the light of eternity. And, oh God, say, help me in this situation that I can bring healing. Healing, oh God, that I can be like this little maid girl, Lord Jesus, that brought her God into the situation. And because of that, a man was healed physically. He was healed spiritually. And I'm sure his family also came to know you. God, we want our world to know you, Jesus. We want men and women to come to know you. Father, accomplish your plan and purpose, oh God, in and through us. God, we don't know what we have to go through to accomplish your plan. But, oh God, help us to know that you are in control, that nothing surprises you, that you know what is happening. And, God, that you want to use us as we're willing to be used for you, Father. We thank you. What I would like you to do tonight is, as we stand and sing, perhaps you'd like to find a place here at the altar and just allow God to speak to your heart. Would you do that? And I'm going to turn it to the pastor just to maybe close if some of you are needing to leave. But I would like us to do that because I'd like to give you opportunity to be able to just come and spend time in the presence of the Lord. Would you do that? Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, to know the